I'm reminded of the fact, Josh, some of you know that Josh Cotton is running the Cleveland Marathon. He's probably, I don't know, how far would he be done yet, Lori? And he's still running right now? Or he should be done? Okay. It's 2 years ago, I remember running about the same pace as Josh in a 5K. He's continued. Right now, I'd be lucky to complete the 5K. But it's been exciting to see. I know we have a number of runners, but I think about that. And I'm thinking, to me, it's kind of funny or sad, I'm not sure, that I was right there with Josh 2 years ago. I told him I'm not really even have any desire to run a marathon, but I'm very proud of Josh for continuing on. And you could say that for someone to have the commitment to run a marathon, how many marathon runners do we have here? A few? That you have to be consumed a bit with running. Is that a safe assumption? And that idea of consumed, it kind of devours our life. Becomes a lot of our focus and a lot of our attention just to be able to run at that level and to be able to put the type of training in. Today we're looking at that idea of God being revealed in Scripture as a consuming fire. And so as we were singing this morning, yeah, sometimes I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. Sometimes the things that come into my head while I'm here. But, you know, as I think about that, I just think it's my prayer for each one of us that while it's running, we have our different passions, we have our different hobbies and interests and stuff, our careers. I hope that some of you have that desire to be consumed by God in your life, to have such a great desire to not only know God, but to make God known to the nations, that God being the most important thing in your life becomes something that consumes you. And so anyways, that's just something to start with. But I pray that we all have our things that we really get excited about, that whether it's running or fishing or whatever it might be. Today, as we work through this message, I just encourage you to think about what your passion level is. Are you consumed by God's presence and consumed by your love for Him? And are you desiring and being more passionate to just be pursuing Him and putting the time and the effort into walking with Him? I'm just going to take a time out here. Is it warm in here? Okay. I was glad this morning when I saw the temperature. I did not put my sweaters away yet, but I'm dying right now. So if anyone wants to crack some windows a little bit, that wouldn't be a bad idea. But if you haven't figured it out by now, we have radiant heat, which is really efficient. I'll leave it at that. It's not always. Sometimes it goes way beyond what we actually call for heat-wise. But, today and next week is actually going to be the last week that we do the God Is series. And I know some of you were excited and some of you were nervous when I said there were 30 different places in Scripture, 30 different places in Scripture where it actually has a God Is type statement. And we've looked at a number of them. This is week 17 of 18. We're going to stop at 18 next week. Some of the themes I combined, some of them we're not addressing, but I thought 18 weeks is about as long as I've ever preached a series, other than Matthew, that we're still not done with. But you know, as we walk through this, today we're going to be looking at God as a consuming fire. Thank you, Michael. That one will reach me. That idea of God being a consuming fire, as you think, if you've been here, some of you have probably been here for most of the series, some of you have been here for part of the series, but you know, as we walk through this, I realize there's kind of two different categories of the God Is series that we could kind of group. There's the ones that we really, most of us gravitate to, that we were like, yeah, this is awesome. The idea that God is our refuge, that God is our strength, that God is love, that God is our help, that God is faithful. Those were all weeks that, you know, most of us are like, yeah, we needed to hear that. We needed that encouragement. Some of the weeks are a little harder to embrace and yet are just as important for us to have an accurate biblical picture of who God is. God is a righteous judge. God is in heaven, that God's transcendent. And this kind of relates to what we're talking about today as well. That God is in heaven, He's transcendent. We can't control Him. God is holy. And God is, today we're looking at God as a consuming fire, and right along with that, because it's in the same passage, we're looking at two things today. Not only that God is a consuming fire, but that God reveals Himself as a jealous God. If you're like me, when I first read that growing up, I was like, isn't that a negative trait? How can you apply a trait like that to God? The idea of God being jealous. You know, most of us, if we're honest, we probably fall into one of those two camps. And I've known churches and I've known Christians that have leaned towards, I've probably known more Christians that have leaned towards the positives. So God is love. God is a refuge. God is focusing on God's mercy. And one of the things we're going to look at next week. But I've also known Christians, I've known churches that focus so much on God's holiness and God being consuming fire and those harder messages that there wasn't enough of God's love and God's mercy. And for us to have a full and complete picture of who God is, not just so we have right theology, but that we walk appropriately in our relationship with God, we need to look at the full picture of what God's word reveals about who God is. Today we are looking at this idea of God being a consuming fire. And I just want you to, as we look at this today, I want you to think about times in your life that you took God lightly. Some of you may be in that place right now. I can think of times in my life where I was going through the motions, where I was just doing the church thing because my family did the church thing. And I would just go through the motions, or I would give the appearance that everything was going well and that I was walking with God, and yet there were things going on in my life that I knew God really didn't have my heart. God had not consumed me. I had not been consumed by His presence or His call in my life. And so I want you to think today. Some of you may be there today. Some of you can think of times in your life that you were in those seasons that you were taking God lightly. You were going through the motions. You know, sometimes we focus, and I think this is where a lot of the church is today, we sometimes focus so much on what God does for us that we forget God's call in our life. We forget the fact that God calls us into a life of discipleship. God calls us to lose our life so we can find it. I mean, Jesus wasn't afraid. He didn't soften the call to follow Him so that He would have more followers. He put a pretty high expectation of the idea that you're going to have to lose your life so you can find it. If you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross. We have to be cautious that we don't just focus on the benefits and focus on what God does for us and forget God's call on our life. We also need to understand there's a danger sometimes that we develop this view of God that makes us think that we can control Him to get what we want out of life. Again, I've shared before, that's one of my struggles with many of the guys on TV. A lot of what I would consider prosperity preachers, that if we just do the right things, that God's going to bless you and you're going to have all the things you want. It's interesting, all the things you want typically are material blessings. I think what more people are guilty of is the idea of using God when we need Him, when it's convenient or when we have a need. Again, I've shared before that, I think in one of the previous messages, I think of the Martin Short used to do a character that he would slick his hair back, and Ed Grimley, no, it wasn't Ed Grimley, anyways, forget his name. I didn't remember his name last time either, but it was his song. He would sing this song, "I don't care if it rains or sneezes, as long as I have my plastic Jesus sitting on the dashboard of my car." Or he was using Jesus as a good luck charm. And you know, we can come to that place in our own spiritual life that sometimes we are trying to use God rather than understanding that God is inviting us into a relationship with Him, that we can't control Him, we can't manipulate Him, because He is not only a God of love and a God of mercy, but He is also still a God of holiness. And God that is, as we're looking at today, a God who describes Himself as a consuming fire and a God who is jealous about His relationship with us. Today, we're going to look first at Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, but then we're going to dive back into the Old Testament passage where this phrase is first used. But in Hebrews 12, 28 through 29, I think it's important we start in the New Testament, because when you give a message on a subject like this, I can hear people say, well, that's the Old Testament. We can focus on God's love and the cross and what Jesus did for us and forget the fact that when we look at the cross, it's not just a picture of God's love. It's also a picture of God satisfying His wrath. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. There is both the idea of judgment and mercy in the cross. And it's important that we look at this to understand that the idea of having a picture of God and His holiness And understanding God that develops a level of fear and reverence and awe for who he is something still relevant in the New Testament and still relevant for those of us who have put our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." Now, I have to ask you, when you come into a time of worship personally, or when you come corporately, when we come together for a time of worship, to what level do you have a level of reverence? That reverence is a softened version of the word fear. The idea of a fear for God. Not fear that he's going to do something nasty to us, but the idea of a fear that we realize he could. And so, again, those of you that are Narnia fans, if you know the Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan represents Jesus. And Aslan's again and again described Aslan's not safe, but he's good. That idea of him not being safe, that he could tear me from limb to limb, is that idea there's a fear there. Recognizing his power, recognizing his strength, recognizing who he is and his might and his greatness. But because we know that he is also good, we know that we can approach him. And as Christians, we understand that we can approach him not based on anything that we've done, but because we've put our trust in what Jesus has done for us. Jesus took our sin upon himself on the cross. And we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, not based on what we have done, but based on our trust in what Jesus has done for us. We need to, though, have that picture. And I just want to ask you, do you have a picture of reverence and fear and awe that you're coming into God's presence? How many of you have ever done the Francis Chan Crazy Love video series? Some of you have done it. I love the thing where he's talking about his experience early in his spiritual walk. He grew up in a very strict household where they had rote prayers that they would do in Chinese. But he talked about how when he was in school at the cafeteria, he was afraid to pray in a way that would draw attention to himself. So he caught himself one day actually dropping his silverware on the ground so that he could bend over and say his prayer as he was bending over to pick it up and then just continue on with his meal. And it hit him one day of just how far that fell short of this idea of having that big picture of who God is. And having that picture of awe and wonder. The fact that when we go to prayer, when we come into God's presence, when we come here to worship, we're coming to worship the creator of the universe. We're coming to worship one who is not only described as great and mighty and holy and perfect, but who in his love and his mercy has made a way through Jesus Christ for us to approach him, to come into relationship with him. I want to encourage you today to think about that. Think about, do you have that reverence and awe that you're coming into God's presence? And this is something to think about even during the week. And as you open up God's word, are you going through the motions or do you take time to pause and think, I'm coming into the presence of my Creator. I'm coming into the presence of a holy God, a great and mighty God. And have a fear and reverence when you realize who it is that you're approaching. You know, this passage goes back to, and the quotes in verse 29, for our God is consuming fire in Hebrews 12. It's quoting from Deuteronomy 4. And we're going to look primarily at Deuteronomy 4, 23 through 24, and those words are on the screen. But I want to read a few verses prior to this. And to put it into context and give you kind of the picture of what's happening here, this is Moses. God speaking through Moses, and he's preparing the people who are getting ready to go into God's promised land, the land that he has promised in Israel. But God has already judged Moses for sin and his disobedience. And so Moses is not going to go with them. And so in this passage, he's reminding them, you're getting ready to go in the promised land. I'm not going. But he's giving this final warning that we see throughout Deuteronomy, a final warning of not creating carved images or anything, not creating an idol in your life, something that you could worship, something that you could control, apart from your relationship with God. So you have the warning. He's giving the promise. If you're going into the promised land, he's reminding him of this. I'm not going with you, but he's giving them this final warning of not making idols. And he gives two very clear reasons in verse 23 and 24 of why they should not have idols. Because God is a consuming fire, and our God is a jealous God. If you want to follow along, it's in your Bible. It is. I'm going back to verse 15, but we're going to end up at verse 23 and 24, which is on the screen. He says, "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." Now, catch that. There's a clear contrast being made here. He's not just saying don't have idols, but he's making a clear contrast between the idols, something that they create, something that they can form, something that they can see, something they can control, and a God who did not reveal himself in any form, if anything, revealed himself in the fire, something that they could not control. Verse 15 or 16 says, "Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animals that are on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps in the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water or under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." I mean, he's basically, you're creating these things to worship, or you're looking at the skies, you're looking at all these things that God himself has created, and you're worshiping these things. He says in verse 20, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan," which would be going into the promised land, and "that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land, I must not go over to the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." Again, verse 23 on the screen. There's the warning, clear warning. Don't forget the covenant. Don't forget this covenant relationship. And we talked last week of the fact that God is always faithful to that covenant, even when we're unfaithful. God is always faithful to his covenant, a relationship with his people. But he says, "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he has made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you." So don't make any idols. And we don't typically, in the world in which we live and our culture, we're not typically creating wooden statues and things to worship, and yet other things in our life can become idols. Things that we bow down to, things that we focus our whole life around or devote ourselves around. And when those things can become something that take God's place, they become an idol in our life. This warning that Moses gives, though, and in these words, to not create these idols, is based on the fact that Yahweh, your God, is a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God. So what does that mean? Today, I'd like to just pause and think about what does this mean for God to be a consuming fire, and what does this mean for God to be a jealous God? We see, again, the warning of not having idols is based on these two things. And if you look at on the screen, I have these here. Verse 24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire and a jealous God." Very similar to what we looked at in talking about God being transcendent or God being holy. We see in God revealing himself as a consuming fire is God can't be controlled or manipulated. Again, this whole passage and using the language of God being a consuming fire, if we put it in this passage, we understand it's creating a very clear contrast between the idols on one side and God, a holy God, a consuming fire, a jealous God, being on the other. And that's part of it. We have to understand the ancient world. When they would create an idol, it wasn't that they necessarily believed that whatever they were worshiping was in that idol solely, but it was by creating the idol, it was something that they could not only bow to and worship, something they could see, something they could feel and they could touch, but it really was like this almost like a magical worldview. They believed that they did the right things with this idol, they could get what they want. I'm a little scared. I'm scared a little bit at sometimes how that really does match some of the prosperity theology that's out there, that I'm going to somehow control God's hand to get what I want. God is a God who can't be controlled. God desires that we come to Him with our needs and our desires, and we enter into a relationship with Him, but God is never a God who reveals Himself as someone that we could control or manipulate. There's a clear contrast in what is presented in this passage between an idol that can be manipulated and controlled and a God who is described as a consuming fire. We can't take God lightly. And we also see, if we look throughout the Scriptures in Isaiah 6 that we looked at a few weeks ago and looking at God's holiness, is that if we really understand God and His holiness and we understand a God who is a consuming fire, we understand that sin, apart from the blood of Christ over our life, apart from us trusting what Jesus has done for us, sin can't stand in God's presence. Because God is, again, described as a holy God and a God of a consuming fire. I want you to think in your life, are there places in your life where you're either taking God lightly, or have you fallen into this mechanical mindset with God to say, well, if I do this, God's going to do this. If I go to church every week, I'm going to get some blessing from God. Now, if you go to church every week, hopefully you're going to be blessed. You're going to be encouraged. But coming to church every week is not a way to control God's hand. Opening up our Bibles daily and reading God's Word and having times of prayer are not things that we do to check off a list to somehow make God happy with us, to somehow control His hand. It's a relationship. And we do those things to grow and to develop that relationship. If you're here today and you know that there have been places in your life that instead of just realizing that you have been invited into a relationship with a God who you cannot control, but a God that is not only not safe, like going back to the Aslan reference, He's not safe, but He's good. When we have a picture of God's holiness and a God being a consuming fire, but then we also bring God's picture of being love and mercy and take that all on the cross and what Jesus has done for us, we can have a confidence based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our life and begin to walk in a relationship with Him that is less about us trying to get something out of God, but just walking in relationship with our Creator. The other phrase that we see in this verse is that God is a jealous God. Now, show of hands, how many of you, when you've read, because this is throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament, when you've read that phrase, God is a jealous God, how many of you have struggled with that? Because it's a negative. If I say, Nick, you got a problem with jealousy. Yeah, I mean, if I say that, that's not typically viewed as a compliment. And so we struggle with that. Sometimes we take this language that for any of us, the idea of jealousy, it's related to envy, and it's not a noble characteristic. And yet, God is described as a God who is jealous. Not just jealous, but He's jealous about His relationship with us. I think it was an early translation. I think it's been changed from the original paraphrase, but I think it was Eugene Peterson, the Message, originally, years ago. He had one of the passages that talked about God being a jealous God. Used the language of, and if you have the Message, it doesn't say it now, it's been updated. But in trying to communicate what it really meant, he said it's because God is a jealous God. He's passionate about His relationship with His people. It's an idea of passion. It's like a jealous lover. That's the picture that God is giving us, is that God invites us into a relationship with Him, into a love relationship. I mean, that picture of two lovers where there needs to be complete devotion, complete loyalty to one another. And God being passionate about His relationship with His people and not wanting His people to stray, not wanting His people to have any other love or any other devotion. That is the picture we see throughout the Old Testament of the relationship that Israel has with God. And that God is again and again showing His faithfulness, and Israel was continuing to show they're being unfaithful. Like a wife who was unfaithful to a husband. It's that picture of a love relationship where both parties are called to be loyal to one another, to be faithful to one another. And God is consistently praised for being faithful to His commitment to that relationship. God is described as being a jealous God. That language is reminding us that God wants our exclusive devotion. And this is the difference, is that the reality is God's the only one that deserves that. God is the only one that deserves that exclusive loyalty, that exclusive devotion. And throughout the Old Testament, when God is described as a jealous God, he's being described in a way that is very clear. He tolerates no rivals. He wants Israel. He wants their hearts. And today, even for those of us that we've come to understand that God has satisfied his wrath and God's holiness and the scary part of what we've talked about of God's compared to God's love and his mercy, when we look at the cross and we understand what Jesus has done for us, that on this side of our understanding as Christians, when we put our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us, we need to still remember that God wants our hearts completely. God doesn't want us to have competing devotion. He doesn't want us to have a competing allegiance. He wants our hearts fully. There have been times in my life that I have found myself praying about specifics about God's call for my future, praying over specific situations, wanting God to give me wisdom or direction for something that I might be handling. And I praise God that one of the things that I've heard God say most clearly to me again and again throughout my life is, I just want your heart. And that's, again, that's not a part of me. My heart is my true self. God wants our true self. He wants us to be fully devoted, fully surrendered, fully consumed with a God who not only is described as the consuming fire, but demonstrated his love and demonstrated that he was willing to do everything that takes in sending Jesus Christ to die in our place. God invites us into a relationship with him when we put our trust in Christ. And he doesn't want us to have anything that would rival our devotion to him. The question for each of us is, does God have your heart? Does God have your heart? I can't answer that. If you're not sure, I think if we're honest and look at our life, if you're not sure, I would encourage you, look at your time, look at your finances, how you spend your time, how you spend your finances, what are the things you're investing your life in? Beyond that, what are the things you think a lot about? I've got two kids, you know that, no great revelation there. One of them is wired just like me. We obsess about things. She's here somewhere. No, actually, no. She's in Indiana, so I can safely have... Sorry, forget which kid is here. And we see this all the time, Jana. There'll be times where Jana's getting frustrated with Katie, and she just looks at me because it's that look of, this is your child. She's obsessing about something, and I get it. And Jana and I have had that conversation. I've had the conversation with Katie trying to help her see the strengths of obsessing about things and really just being single-minded on how we approach things. That can be a great strength. It can help her in a lot of ways. But it can also cause a lot of heartache and a lot of struggle and drive everyone around her crazy. And I know I can do the same thing, and I've been doing that for 20 years with Jana. I mean, I get something in my mind, and it's just there. But, you know, over the years, as I've thought about that idea of that single-minded devotion and focus, it's been one of my greatest prayers, as I've heard God say to me, Doug, I just want your heart. Whatever's going on in your ministry, whatever, I mean, he's there. He practically meets those needs. He's helping me meet the needs of my family. He's helping me meet all the other things that I bring to him in prayer. But the thing I consistently hear from God through his word and his still small voice into my life is, Doug, I just want your heart. I want you. It's my prayer that I have a single focus and devotion to God. That I can approach God who is the consuming fire and let him consume my life. You know, years ago, I remember my mom describing someone and used the language, said, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. And I, over my life, I've always wanted to strive to be practical, to make sure that my feet are grounded in reality. And yet, if there's any danger in my life, that I think I've had more of the opposite extreme, that too often we're so earthly-minded, we're no heavenly good. And the only way I know to change that is for our eyes and our hearts to be focused on God, to be fully surrendered, to let him begin to do a new work in our hearts and our lives. Today, as we close, just a reminder again, this is Pentecost Sunday. And that picture, that kind of mysterious picture that we read as our call to worship of tongues of fire coming and resting over each of the believers who are waiting for the fullness of the Spirit to come upon them. As we surrender our lives fully to God, we believe very clearly in the alliance that God calls us to live in the fullness of the Spirit. And that's not us getting more of God, it's God getting more of us. Us coming to a place that we see God in His love, we see God in His holiness, we see who He is, we see what Jesus did on the cross, and we surrender ourselves fully to Him and invite the Holy Spirit to come into our life to take control. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit and living in the power of the Spirit, it's not getting more of God, it's God getting more of you as you surrender again and again, surrender your life to His power, to His control in your life, to His influence in your life. I just encourage you today that as you examine your heart and your life to say, am I really worshiping God with a single devotion? Do I really treat Him with a level of awe and respect? Also take the time to say, am I fully surrendered? Am I really surrendered so that God's Spirit can consume my life and that I can be influenced and directed by His Spirit in my life? It's the only way that we can live in the power of God's Spirit is for us to be fully surrendered, to get out of the way, to let the God who is a consuming fire consume us, so that there be more of Christ in us and less of ourselves. We pray with me as the worship team comes. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful, Lord, for the hard passages in Your Word. Lord, help us to not skip over those passages in Your Word that reveal the hard subjects, the challenging subjects. Lord, the idea of Your holiness, the idea, Lord, that You are consuming fire, that You're jealous for us. Lord, You've demonstrated very clearly that not only are You faithful to Your commitment to Your people, that You're passionate about the relationship with Your people, but Lord, You've demonstrated even more fully on the cross just how much You wanted us to be in relationship with You. Lord, help us to not treat You lightly. Help us to not treat the cross lightly. Help us to remember daily the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And Lord, just be fully surrendered to You. To not only walk knowing that our sins are forgiven, that we're walking in relationship with You, but Lord, that our lives would be fully surrendered to You, that Your Spirit might live in us and through us. Lord, help us to just really focus on You this day. And Lord, help us to focus each day on just letting You, Jesus, live in us and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know,